All right, it's time to open our Bibles this morning, and we're going to be in the book of Galatians this morning as we begin the greatest story ever told, the story of the birth of Christ. With the birth, that's only the beginning, and it is climaxed through his death, burial, and resurrection. Sue and I were driving, as we were driving home last Sunday after church, she said to me, you know, I'll be teaching the children. Should I just go through the Christmas story again? We do it every year. And I said, well, I'm the same thing with my preaching. Do I want to preach through the Christmas story again? And we both said, of course. Of course we do. Why would we do anything else? It never gets old. It's not boring. It's as many times as you've heard it, many of you in here, hundreds of times, I'm sure. Is it something that we don't want to hear again? Of course not, because it is the greatest story ever told. And so for the next four Sundays, I will be sharing from the Gospels and from the Old Testament as well about the birth of the Lord Jesus. And this morning we're going to begin, though, not in the Gospels, but we're going to begin in Galatians. And in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, there is a verse that says this: but when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Now, phrase by phrase, but when the time had fully come, many have asked, why did God wait so long to send a Messiah to Israel? Why didn't he do it sooner? And my answer is because it wasn't time. Ecclesiastes 3:1 says there is an appointed time for everything and a season
for every activity under the sun. But it's God's time. And we don't know when God's time is, but God determined that it was now time to send the Messiah that the people have been expecting. When the time had fully come, God sent his son. Jesus didn't come out of nowhere, just born from Mary and Joseph, because he was born of Mary, but sent from heaven, where Mary conceived of the Holy Spirit and gave birth to the Son of God. So he sent his son, who was with them in all of eternity. Jesus began, the man Jesus began at his birth, but the Son of God is eternal. God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the three in one. Born of a woman, it was important that Jesus be a man who walked the earth and lived among us and was one of us. Born under the law, meaning under the law of God, which held us accountable for our sin when we broke the law, and one who would fulfill the law and therefore be able to, in his death, free us from the law. To redeem those under the law. Redeeming means to buy back or to purchase back those, because all mankind is condemned by the law of God. The law of God was never given to save us. It was given to point out our sin and hold us accountable so that we would turn to a Savior to save us, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he was to redeem those under the law that we might receive the full rights of sons. And that word sons is not used in the gender sense, as opposed to daughters, male opposed to female. It's used in a generic sense. Sons meaning that we might receive the full rights of sons. You know, there has always been those in the world trying to discredit the Bible and say it's a sexist book, because it denigrates women and it holds men up as superior to women. Nothing could be farther from the truth than that. No book has ever given women a status and an equality that the Bible has. Now, when it's misapplied or misread, some people might take the Bible and twist it and use it in that way, but it was never meant to be that way. In fact, we will, in the text I'm about to read, we'll see that more fully displayed. So when this verse ends, that we might receive the full rights of sons, women, that's you and me. We all receive the full rights of sons. Now, in the first century, when Jesus lived, men were held in superior to women, and women were denigrated. You see, sons, only sons in a family could inherit from the father. The girls had no inheritance. They had to be married, and in their marriage, they inherited with their husband whatever the husband's family had given to him, and they had a dowry, which was a part of that inheritance. But only the sons in the first century had the right of inheritance. So what this is saying is that in Christ, all this is gone. Now we all, male and female, receive full rights of sons. And I want to read to you now the rest of this text, beginning in chapter 3, verse 26, and then we'll put into context this one verse that we find in chapter 3, verse 4. I'm beginning in verse 26, so move up to verse 26, and we'll read up to chapter 4, verse 7. And by the way, this section I'm about to read is really one thought. Don't be misled by chapter and verse separations. Remember, when Paul wrote this, he didn't write chapters and verses. He was writing a letter. Hundreds of years after the Bible was written, someone decided, in order to find things in the Bible, we need to separate the Bible into chapters and verses. So we don't say, well, go to about the end of Galatians and you'll find this. We can say, go to Galatians chapter 4, verse whatever, and you'll find this text. So chapters and verses are not divinely ordered. They're not inspired by God. They were added by men hundreds of years later to make referencing the Bible simpler for us. Just a textual thought there to give you. So beginning in verse 26 of chapter 3, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ Jesus. All of you who were baptized into Christ Jesus have been clothed with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you were sons, God sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has also made you an heir. Thank you, Father, for the wonderful truth of what we are about to read. Thank you, Father, for the blessing of having Christ as our Savior, being freed from the law, being freed from the condemnation that the law brings, and knowing him who is truly life itself. Thank you. In his name we pray. Amen. Okay, three things this morning that we celebrate because of Christmas, because God sent his son into the world. The first one is we celebrate unity. Starting back in verse 26, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Male and female, old and young, boy and girl, man and woman, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. One of Sue's favorite TV shows is Long Lost Family. Anybody ever watch Long Lost Family? I've watched it once or twice. Sue watches it religiously. She just loves to watch people being reunited. What it's about, for those who don't know what it is, it's people who have been separated from their family through unfortunate circumstances, from birth, some of them, separated from parents, from brothers and sisters. And there's someone who then takes the time to find their lost relatives and then bring them together and reunite them. And my goodness, there are tears of joy. There's rejoicing, there's celebrating, and it's just a very moving kind of a show, and Sue enjoys it very, very much. I watch it occasionally, and it's very interesting because families are being reunited. Well, what happens through Christ is we are being reunited, we are being reconciled with our Father, whom we had lost touch with because of sin. All of us are sinners, lost in sin, separated from God by our sins. And Jesus came to bring us back to God. And if you can remember the time, and some of you have only been Christians since you were adults. I was since a little boy. But for those of you who've only found Christ after you've lived a life a while, you know the joy of knowing that I am reconciled with God through Jesus Christ. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And then the next verse goes on to add to this. For all of you who were baptized into Christ were baptized. All of you who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized, have been clothed with Christ. Our baptism is a symbol of new life. You're standing in the water and you are dying to your sin. You are then buried. Sin is being buried. The sinful nature is buried in the water. You are being raised up to walk a new life in Christ. All this is a picture of the new life that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus had said to Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you will never see the kingdom of God. I've been asked before, Rick, all Christians aren't, quote, born again Christians, are they? They are. There is no other brand of Christian but a born again Christian. Jesus said, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You must be born again. So that happens at that moment when you fully surrender your life to Christ. I'm a sinner, Lord. I repent of my sins. I confess Jesus as my Savior, and I'm born again. Praise God. A.W. Tozer, one of my favorite authors, wrote this. 100 religious persons knit into a unity by careful organization do not constitute a church any more than 11 dead men make a football team. The first requisite is life, always. Jesus came into the world to give you life. And there is no spiritual life except through the Lord Jesus Christ when you are born again by His Spirit to be a child of God. When you're watching a sporting event on TV and you're watching two teams play each other, how do you know which player is on which team? They wear uniforms. They're dressed the same. And the uniforms are to say, he's on this team and he's on this team, or she's on this team and that team. And the clothing separates the teams, the same in a spiritual sense. How do you know a person's a Christian? Because we're clothed in Christ. Now, what does that mean? It's obviously not a physical clothing. There is no physical way we clothe ourselves with Christ. It's a spiritual representation. And the best way I can describe it is going later into Galatians, which we'll do on the screen here, where it describes the clothing of the sinful nature as opposed to the clothing of the new nature. And here's the clothing of the sinful nature. Here's how we were clothed before we were born again. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. Idolatry and witchcraft. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Now, I know that you're saying, I've never done all those things. Probably no one has. But what this is saying, and it says, and the like, meaning that it's behaving in the way that God doesn't exist. I'm not accountable to anyone. I'll live any way I want. I'll do anything that makes me feel good. That's the sinful nature. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, here's the new nature clothing. The next verse. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Who would ever pass a law that says, okay, you can no longer be loving or joyful or patient? Meaning these fruits, or this fruit, meaning the Christ-likeness, this is a Christ-like nature, no one would argue that this is a way we want to live. Which way would you rather be clothed? The old nature or the new nature? Of course, the new nature. There's no law against this. No one can speak against this. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature. I've taken off my old clothing and I burned it. I've thrown it away. And with its passions and desires, since we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And when we are clothed in this way, three things. The next verse goes on, verse 28 says, when we are clothed with Christ, we will recognize a unity where all the barriers, the walls that separated people are broken down. The next verse, look in your Bibles, verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. Racial separation falls in Christ. It doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Greek or any other race, slave or free, social designations fall in Christ. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, free or slave. If you're in Christ, we're one with each other. And then male or female, gender designations fall in Christ. It doesn't matter if you are male or female when it comes to your standing in Christ. And it's so very important for us as Christians to acknowledge that we are one in Christ. And the only man that ever lived that had the power to break through these barriers is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we live in a divided world, folks, don't we? A divided country. Look at all the dissension and all the division and all the arguing and all the separation that happens in the area of race and social standing and gender. But in Christ Jesus, none of this matters. We're one in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we celebrate, first of all, at Christmas, unity. The one who came to unite all mankind, peace to all the world through the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing going on in our text, we celebrate freedom from the law. Freedom from the law. Verse 39 of chapter 3, or 29, excuse me. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, what does this mean? Abraham's seed. It means, the word seed is descendant. It means you are the descendant of Abraham. 2,000 years before Christ was born, God said to Abraham, Abraham, in you all the world is going to be blessed, because through your seed I will bless the world. And he meant through Christ. But what Paul is saying is, we're also a part of Abraham's seed. When we're one in Christ, when we come to Christ, we then become descendants of Abraham and heirs according to the promise that through you the world will be blessed through God, the body of Christ. And then going on in chapter 4, moving in, again, the same thought, different chapter, but the same thought. He says, what I'm saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. Meaning that when a child is a child and he's not old enough to inherit what his father has, he has nothing of his own. One day it will all be his, But when he's a child, he's no better than a slave who also has nothing. But the slave has no future, whereas the child does. So he's saying to us, when we were children under the law, we were without the inheritance because we were still not ready for that. The time had not come for us to be heirs of God's promise. Then verse 2, he is subject to guardians and trustees until the time that is set by his father. And then verse 3, so also when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. So before we came to Christ, we were children and we were enslaved to the basic principles of the world. What does that mean? What are the basic principles of the world? Well, one section that kind of explains this is from Colossians chapter 2, verses 20 to 23. Let's read this together. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle. Do not taste. Do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. The basic principles of the world represent man's effort through rules and regulation and religions and self-imposed whatever to make their way to God, to reconnect with God. And they look good. All these rules and regulations and disciplines that we get ourselves into, they look good, but they do absolutely nothing. Because by our own effort, we cannot be reconciled to God. And this is what Paul is saying here, that while you were children, you were enslaved to the basic principles of the world. Bruce Barton, American Bible teacher and commentator, said this. Paul was pointing out that trying to reach God through any religion or any worldly plan brings failure. The basics of the world, whether religious or moral, suggest that a solution is needed, but do not offer that solution. In fact, these basics can be used by demonic powers to give slavery a strong religious flavor. Interesting. It's almost a religious approach to reach God. Paul compared religious rituals to slavery because they force a standard that people could never achieve. But with the proclamation of the gospel, grace in Christ replaced those worldly religious practices. So what we have in Christ is freedom from striving, from trying, making amends for our sins and repenting and being penitent and Lord help me and I'll try better, I'll do more. All that effort is fruitless. It looks good and people admire you because you're so religious and so zealous, but it does nothing to take away sin. There's a church in Bogota, Colombia that I recently read about. It's called the Church of the Penitents. A penitent is a person who is trying to atone for his sins by doing something righteous or something good. It's located at the top of a 10,400-foot mountain. And many, many years ago, the priest of that church that wasn't yet built, the priest of Bogota said, we want to build a church on the top of that mountain. If you carry 2 bricks for every sin you commit to the top of that mountain to help build the church, your sins will be forgiven. It took 300 years for the people of Bogota to carry enough bricks up 10,000 feet of the mountain to finally build the church of the penitents. And that someone was looking at that church and said, imagine a church built on the sins of his people. If you're striving to find freedom from sin and the condemnation of the law, quit striving and simply open your heart to Jesus. Grace is a free gift of God. Striving will never get you there. I know because I've tried. There are times when I've tried, even as a Christian. I need to read my Bible more. I need to get up earlier. I need to pray more. I need to go help someone. I even get caught up in that myself. Rather than just saying, Lord, forgive me, thank you for the grace that gives me freedom. Verses 4 and 5 go on to say this, and this is where we started, really. So also, verse 4 and 5, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. John's Gospel. Chapter 1, verse 14 to 17. The Word became flesh and dwelt for a while among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. Amen to that. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. There are two paths that you can take to get to God. The law or grace. One will never get you there. The law. You cannot obey the law enough. You will fail. Though there's promise, but there's no freedom or resolution to that. Grace is a free gift of God and is available to you by just saying yes to Jesus. This phrase comes from the Reformation. The law of God condemns the best of us, whereas the grace of God saves the worst of us. Which do you want to be under? The law or grace? Thank God for grace. That's what Christmas is all about. And then finally, concluding with verses 6 and 7, because you are sons, women, that includes you, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. You know, anybody can say God the Father, but only a born-again Christian can say Abba, Father. That is a personal, an intimate relationship with the Father that comes through the new birth. Abba, Father, so you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has also made you an heir. The final thing on the screen, William Barclay said this, in the ancient world, the process of growing up was much more definite than it is with us. When a boy was a child in the eyes of the law, he might be the owner of a vast property, but he could take no legal action. He was not in control of his own life. Everything was done and directed for him. And therefore, for all practical purposes, he had no more freedom than if he were a slave. But when he became a man, he entered into his full inheritance. Paul says that when the Galatians, and indeed all men, were mere children, they were under the tyranny of the law. Then when everything was ready, Christ came and released men from the tyranny. So now men are no longer slaves of the law. They have become sons and have entered into their inheritance. If you have faith in Christ today, you are a son of God. You are a son of God, and you have the inheritance. We will not realize it until Christ comes or until we're taken home one day. Ephesians 1, 13 to 14 says, you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. What does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit fills us, comforts us, guides us, but also guarantees that we will one day receive our full inheritance when we stand before God in heaven. That's our guarantee. And Romans chapter 8, 14 to 17. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the Spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. There's that Abba again. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Isn't Christmas a wonderful time to remind us of this? Let me conclude this with this. Sue didn't share all about Bogdan with you when she shared. Let me share just a snippet. Bogdan's parents abandoned him when he was a little boy. He lived on the street. He would sing for people so he could get money to buy food. He lived in the subways. He lived in the streets. A kind man allowed him to sleep in the subway where he was safe. A janitor at a school where he went allowed him to sleep in the janitor's closet so he'd have a place out of the elements. So he was a tough little boy when he went to that orphanage. And when Sue met him, he was 13 years old. And she said the second year she went back, there was a bond that happened between her and Bogdan when he was 14. She said, we were on a hike one day. And he was just running circles around me, poking me and laughing at me and teasing me. But I could tell he loved me. And I said to him, Bogdan, do you need a mom? And he said, I need a mom. She said, I'm your mom from now on. And you know, and a lot of people can call Sue a mother because she is, but only Bogdan can call her mom because that is his mom. There's a bond that happened between them when they became one. And when you become a Christian, you have a relationship with God that he's more than just the God, the Father in heaven. He's my Abba Father, and he loves me with an everlasting love. Rejoice this year as you celebrate Christmas. Remember the good news of the gospel. Let's pray as we close. Lord, we thank you this morning for the goodness of Jesus Christ. We thank you that we are freed from law. We are freed from striving through those basic principles to become religious enough, good enough, clean enough to be accepted by God. We thank you that it's all by his grace and his love, which he offers freely. I pray there's not one in this room today who's going to walk away from this church, from this service, not saved. And Lord, that happens when we say yes to Jesus, when we're born again by the Spirit, and when we enter into the sonship of God's inheritance. Thank you, Father, for this precious promise. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen.